It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you will have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you. For he knew who was going to betray him, and that is why he said not everyone was clean." When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who has sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them."
So let me pray as we reflect upon these events. Heavenly Father, we pray that we would indeed see the man. We might see the wonderful revelation that there is in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is your word become flesh for us. Help us to be drawn ever closer to him. Help us to wonder at him. And help us to delight to follow him. If we pray it in his precious name. Amen. Well, power is a big issue in the world today. Just think back over the last few years. There's been the Me Too movement. There's been Black Lives Matter, Brexit and that power struggle. Various elections that we're probably very aware of in this country and the other side of the Atlantic as well. The power exerted on social media or in the media. Each and every day we're confronted with all sorts of aspects of power. Who is in power? Who has the power? And many debate these things. Well, showing my age a bit probably, there was a song a while ago by the group Snap, which was, "I Got the Power." And actually they had it spot on. Nick's laughing. Anyway, someone roughly my age. I got the power, because actually we all do. It's not just politicians and those who lead. It's not those at the top of society, the creme de la creme. No, actually we all hold power. Maybe it is in the work situation. You don't have to be the boss to hold power there, do you? A line manager of any sort holds some power. If you're a parent, you hold power. Even at school, if you're a school prefect or head boy or head girl, you hold power. But it's not just those sort of status powers, is it? Some people hold social power because they're always the life and soul of the party. They're good with their words and quick-witted. They've got a good sense of humour. And so they exert power in conversation and in social interaction. Actually, even a newborn baby has power. Because what happens when it screams? Well, power is all around us. And so there's no surprises there, that there's power exerted in all sorts of ways within the church as well. Anyone who has any role of leadership, whether it be me as vicar, or anyone who leads any kind of group, home group, junior church group, XTB, whatever it might be, anyone who's on a committee of any sort within the church family, within the church of your home, as it were, having that authority given to you by God. There can even be a power with how long you've been a member of a church. Whether you've been here for 10 years or 10 minutes, it gives you a different standing, a different power. You know how things work, whereas a newcomer is alien to things and feels vulnerable and powerless in that way. Power is a fact of life. We all have it. So the question really is not who has the power, but how will we use the power? Like many things, power in itself is actually morally neutral. It is neither good nor bad. But how we use power, we know instinctively, don't we, when we come across someone who is using their power for good, and we know when someone is using their power for ill. And so when it comes to power, we want to look to God, don't we? We want to look to his example. And so as Jesus steps into our world, if we want to know about human power, then we want to look at the God-made man. Because Jesus is God's king, isn't he? He is the Messiah, the anointed one sent from God with all power and authority, as that wonderful vision in Daniel 7 speaks of, as Daniel sees the Son of Man, the one to whom all power and authority is given. The wonderful visions of the book of Revelation, the whole of creation bowing down rightly. And yet, Jesus is God's servant, the one who stopped at nothing as he stooped down, down, down to serve us. Here, symbolized by the foot washing. So let's begin by thinking about Jesus' example, the foot washing king. I'm sure to many of us, the events of that first Maundy Thursday are reasonably familiar. The disciples had been sent ahead, hadn't they, to prepare the upper room for the regular Passover meal. It was that time of year. All the preparations had been made. The table had been laid out, ready for Jesus and his disciples to arrive later. And so, at the appointed hour, they would have begun to assemble. Turning up, you know, in pairs maybe. Taking their places. Leaving the centre spot for Jesus, and I'm sure Peter and John taking the places either side of him, gradually spinning out from there with Judas skulking in the shadows somewhere. If you know anything about the Passover meal, you know that it followed a certain pattern, protocol, story, that it told the wonderful events of Moses and the Exodus and God's deliverance of his people from Egypt. And yet, as proceedings get underway, we're told this in verse 4, aren't we? Jesus got up from the meal, very deliberately started taking off his clothes. That's not in the script. I presume Jesus would have been the one, as it were, hosting the Passover meal. There was always a host, normally the father of the household. I'm sure Jesus would have had that position, and this was not the script. Just as many things that evening would not be the script. He takes a towel, wraps it around himself. As we move into verse 5, we see him pouring water into a basin and then getting down and washing his disciples' feet. Well, remember, they're a culture who walk around without socks and shoes, maybe sandals at best. They walk everywhere. It's a hot climate. It's dusty. Horrific, cracked, calloused feet full of dirt. When they arrived earlier, they probably would have been expecting a servant to be there on hand. Had Jesus forgotten to organize that? Had the man he borrowed the room off forgotten to organize that? I'm sure they all looked at each other, sort of wondering, you know, Thomas, shouldn't you be washing everyone's feet? You're always asking questions. But no, none of them would even really think about washing the other disciples' feet. Probably wouldn't even think of washing their own feet. And yet there is Jesus. As he will say later, their teacher, their Lord, their leader, their master. Taking the very form of a servant. He enacts a servant's role, doesn't he, for them, right there and then. And I think this gives us a pointer to two very important issues. If you know anything about John's Gospel, you know he often works on different levels, often at least two or more different levels. We've been seeing that a bit recently, and this passage almost follows on from what we've been doing on Sunday mornings, doesn't it? But two sort of levels that are going on here, if you like. And we're wonderfully assisted by Peter's usual foot-in-mouth disease. So the two levels first, a sign of the singular, if you like. As the conversation unfolds and Peter opens his mouth to change feet, we see that there is a very particular washing that Jesus is pointing to. Unless I wash you, you have no part with me. And later, those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean, Jesus says prophetically. What is this cleansing he's talking about? Well, it is the wonderful cleansing that is singular to the Lord Jesus, never to be repeated. And that is why we remember in bread and wine this evening, isn't it? That washing in his blood, redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, being bought by the precious blood of Jesus. It's the basis of everything for us as Christians. And Jesus is establishing that here, isn't he? For all those in the room except for Judas, he's the one not. Jesus can speak about what has not yet happened in a past tense because it is so certain. They are already washed because actually it's been written since before the beginning of time. If you're a Christian here this evening, that is true of you too. You have been washed. And we now stand this side of Jesus' death, don't we? We know it all the more strongly. We are washed by his blood. We know that Jesus is walking within 24 hours to give his life as a ransom for many, and wonderfully that many includes us, just as much as it included Peter. That is the singular aspect of these events, isn't it? Only Jesus can do that. And yet on another level, there is a pointer to a pattern. And that is what Jesus and John, as he writes this, want us to focus on more, actually, here. It is going to unfold much more fully what Jesus has done for us on the cross in the chapters that follow. But at this stage, he's pointing to the pattern. All those little editorial comments that are thrown in there by John. Verse 3. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. Jesus came from the position of power and authority. Since before the beginning of time, that's what he's enjoyed with the Father and the Spirit, isn't it? And he came from there, from the panoply of heaven, to step down into our world, to divest himself in so many ways. But he knows that he is headed back to the same, doesn't he? That is the trajectory he is on. He stoops down so that he might be raised up by his Father. And now is the time for him to demonstrate his power in that most extraordinary way to save us. And so John picks up the theme in verse 12 following, doesn't he? When Jesus had finished washing their feet, he put his clothes on, returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? Well, to a man, they don't at this stage, do they? All John's little comments are, they would come to understand later. They have no idea what he has done for them. Why not? Because they wouldn't do it themselves. They've shown, they've voted with their feet that they don't understand. They might sort of figure it out in their heads a bit, but they don't understand in their hearts. They don't believe. And this is the question for all of us. Do we understand what Jesus has done here? Because he goes on, you call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so. Well done, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I've set you an example, a pattern, that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them. Here's the pattern, isn't it, that Jesus wants us to walk in. He has all power and authority, and yet he comes as a servant. I referred to that wonderful verse in Mark's Gospel that almost summarizes the whole Gospel. Let me read it in full. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus, the teacher and Lord, the Master, God himself. How does he use power? His power is used for the good of others, for our benefit, at his cost, his loss. He prefers us to himself. He puts our interests above his own. His interest would have been to stay in heaven with his Father. But no, he puts us first. And his power is used to take that which is weak, broken, foolish, guilty, shameful, powerless, sinful, and hopeless. That's you and me, by the way. He uses his power to take us and to lift us up. And in the very best meaning of the word, which has been rather ruined in recent years, empower us. Empower us to do what? To use power like he uses power. To show us there is a different way to that which the world does. Jesus says a few more words around that quotation from Mark 10. He talks to the disciples about, you know those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles, and they lord it over them. Their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. The world uses power in a way that we're all familiar with, we're all ingrained with. It comes to us so naturally because at root it makes our lives easier. It allows us to control things which in some senses we have no right to control because we live under the authority of a God who is in control. And so we move from Jesus' example, the foot-washing king, to think more of Jesus' people, the foot-washing community. After there's been a bit of rain like there has been recently, and we take Wilbur out for a walk, our dog, he loves to go splashing about in puddles and drinking horrific water. I don't know what's wrong with the water in his bowl, but he loves to go drink muddy puddle water. And when we get back home, to save our living room for a little bit, I give him a little spray down with the hose. Thankfully, I don't have to give him a bath every single time, not a full body wash, but more of just a foot wash, really. Because that is what it is like being a Christian, isn't it, Jesus is saying. If we have been washed by Jesus deeply on the inside, we are clean forever. There is a Teflon nature to us, which we don't experience very much yet, do we? One day we will. That God always sees us as he sees his Son, the Lord Jesus. Sometimes we just need to remind ourselves of that because it feels so far from our experience. But actually, as we walk through life, and in the New Testament, the Christian life is often depicted as being a walk. We sort of say live life, don't we? But in the New Testament, it's walking through life. Our feet get dirty. If we envisage ourselves like the disciples, walking around in sandals or bare feet. Our feet keep getting dirty, don't they? We keep needing to be corrected. And I think that is something that we want to think about. It's something I've been thinking about a lot this last week since various things in church leadership have come out in the press and reports have been released. If you don't know what I'm talking about, then you're spared. If you do, then you'll have some indication. But I've been thinking about this for longer, myself personally. And I see dirtiness in this area in me. I see dirty feet that need washing. And the wonderful thing about being part of a church family like this is that there are people who do question me sometimes. And that is a good and healthy thing. But no one in our church family is above challenge, is above question, is thought to be the purveyor of all wisdom. I am a sheep of the Lord Jesus, just as much as all the rest of us are. And we all need to be cared for, shepherded under the oversight of the good chief shepherd. Because often in the church we use power wrongly to make things happen, to try and manufacture the results that are God's to give, to get people to do certain things within a church family. And we look at the Roman Catholic Church and the way that they have traditionally used guilt and fear, and we say, oh, we would never do that. But we use more subtle means, maybe coercion, mockery, typecasting. Sometimes we might even use our Bible knowledge to achieve these aims. The biblical teaching on men and women speaks of the husband having authority, oversight, leadership over the wife. How easily that can be twisted into a misuse of power. Because what does the Apostle Paul go on to say? And that means loving your wife like Christ loved the church. We're back to the pattern of Jesus, aren't we? Whether it's men and women, whether it's parents and children, whether it's masters and slaves, as the New Testament calls it, but I guess that's the work situation, our bosses and those under them. Whether it's in the church family, one way or another. We are not to lord it over one another, other people, like the world does, says Jesus. But to do what he has done. So how do we use the power that we have in work, in social settings, in the home, in church? Maybe as I've just been talking, things have come to mind for you of where you're conscious of misusing whatever power you may have, of using it for your own ends. That's how you spot, I think, a misuse of power. Jesus' power was always for the benefit of others, wasn't it? It was to build others up, to present us as perfect, spotless, before his Father in heaven. And that's what a husband is to do for a wife. And in a sense, that is what all Christians are to do for one another. We are to seek to look to one another's interests before our own, to work to that end, to use whatever power we have for the benefit of others. So where maybe we have good Bible knowledge, where we've been a Christian for a number of years, where we've been to other churches that have really grounded us well in the scriptures, how do we use that power? To look good, to give the right answers in home groups, or to draw alongside others who know less, who are less mature in their faith, newer to the Lord Jesus, and to put our arm around them, as it were. I'm not allowed to do that at the moment, are you? Metaphorically. And to use what God has given for their express benefit. Now, I think I find the challenge of this very much in parenting. It's so much easier to fire off at our children, to allow for a peaceful, quiet evening where they're in disgrace. It makes our life easier. We use our authority, our power, our greater physical presence, our words, to achieve that end. I expect we do a little more overtly sometimes in our home, but we can do the same things with others, not least in a church family. Because the purpose of our social interactions, the purpose of our gospel social interactions, if you like, is in a sense to do ourselves out of a job. It is to allow that person that we are seeking to help and serve to not need us anymore. That's one of the wonderful models of the Safe Families model that a number of us are getting involved with. To help families who want to change, just to get that little bit of impetus to be able to change, so that they don't need us anymore. Not to make them dependent on us for help, So we can have a bit of a, yeah, haven't I done well? But to do ourselves out of a job. And in the church, that is the pattern that we are to follow as well. In a sense, even sort of Jesus did that. He did his job and then he left and entrusted it to his disciples. Yes, with the help of the Holy Spirit, it's a bit different. But we all share that same Holy Spirit. He's given to all of us, and therefore we can all help each other. And I guess chief in all of this is our time. Time is money. Money is power. It's usually the most precious thing we have to be able to share with one another. And I've been reflecting on how some of these things particularly impact our 10-year review that we're thinking of at the moment. And actually, maybe we had become a bit of a busy church in some senses. Lots of activity, lots of programs, lots of tick boxes so we could feel good about ourselves. So I could feel we were doing what a church like us should be doing. There's a power play in that, even, that others might look and see how wonderfully St. Andrew's Ashton Ribble is flourishing. But actually, if all our time is consumed looking in on ourselves, which I think was a bit of a problem that we were stepping into, that is not what the church is about, is it? I think Archbishop William Temple, after whom the school is named, said, "The church is the only society that exists primarily for the benefit of its non-members." As a church family, if we become inward looking, where is it we're keeping the power to ourselves, just to help ourselves? Our mission statement is wonderful. The last part is serving people in Ashton. That's not just church people. That is people across the board, serving our local area in Ashton, using what God has given us. And God has given us so much as a church family. He's given us one another. He's given us wonderful buildings. He's given us resources. He gave us the best part of £500,000 a few years ago. So many things. So much power. We have the power of the Holy Spirit working within ourselves. Would we keep him to ourselves? That is an abuse of power, is it not? And there are other issues for us to think about and work through as a church family. The structures of leadership that we have within the church and all those kind of things, particularly as Johnny heads off to Bispham and Joe goes through his training. There's going to be more leadership for the rest of us to be doing together. To be rightly using and handling power after the Lord Jesus. I'd love that to be a fruit of the 10-year review. That we become a community of foot washers. Not that we have the cleanest feet in Preston, but that we stoop at anything to serve others. We're willing to do whatever it takes to be sharing the Lord Jesus, to be loving God, to be serving the people in Ashton. Do you understand what I have done for you? If we understand his body given for us, his blood shed for us, if we understand the washing that we have on the inside, this is the natural outworking of it. It's the right use of that power within us. Let's commit to join with one another in that, to spur one another on in that, to help one another, that we might honour the Lord Jesus as these first disciples did. I thought a fitting way to draw things to a conclusion would to be to go to those wonderful verses in Philippians chapter 2 which speak of all that the Lord Jesus did for us. It's in the order of service on page 5, or it's on the screen. It's a kind of affirmation of faith, in a sense, taken from the scriptures about the Lord Jesus, our King and our servant. So if you trust in him, if these are true in your mind of all that Jesus has done, then let's encourage one another with these words. Though he was divine, He did not cling to equality with God, but made himself nothing. Taking the form of a slave, he was born in human likeness. He humbled himself and was obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has raised him on high and given him the name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every voice proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen.